And if you shut your mind to the truth of redeeming spirits, you have just shut your mind to the whole area of truth when it comes to experiential deception. Because the two are intertwined. That's what it comes from. Experiential deception comes from religious demons. That's all there is to it. It doesn't come from wrong doctrine. It comes from being in union with, in a relationship with, a wrong spirit. All right? And all these preachers and all these apostasy watchers, they're all convinced a genuine Christian can't have a demon. They don't even talk about religious spirits. I don't know if they believe religious spirits are in existence. If they do, they certainly don't believe a Christian can be involved with a religious spirit. All right? So they block, because they rejected the truth of the demons in the spirit world, they've also rejected any kind of truth that could help anybody get out of experiential deception. Okay? And since we're living in the last, and since Jesus told us that Christian deception will be the hallmark of the last days, and since he also said this deception will be experiential in nature, not just doctrinal, I talk about religious spirits quite a bit and how to recognize them. Because it's going to be religious spirits, seducing spirits, that empower the, quote, many false prophets and the many Christ, false Christ of our day. Okay? It's going to be the seducing spirits, religious spirits, that move through these deceivers. See, when Jesus talked about the many, quote, many, who will be deceived by all these false prophets and false Christs, what he's saying is very simple, people. He's saying many of us, not out there, not the cults, many of us will be deceived by religious demon spirits who are empowering and moving through false Christs and false teachers, false prophets, and the whole nine yards, okay? Now, if you think the presence and the work of religious spirits among today's famous ministers is a reality to the average Christian, or even the above-average Christian, you're mistaken. The only thing most of today's Christians understand or talk about is bad doctrine and the flesh. Okay? It's all about doctrine and the flesh. They think it's the flesh, for instance, they think it's the flesh of someone like Rick Warren, who is responsible for him being catapulted to the top of the evangelical food chain. They think that's just the flesh. They have no idea it is religious spirits who put this apostate where he is right now. He didn't do that on his own, and he didn't do that by just commercial Christianity or anything else. Religious spirits put that guy up there. Okay? They catapulted him to the top of the evangelical food chain. These same people, they even look at someone like Rick Joyner. Y'all know who Rick Joyner is, who clearly manifests supernatural power and supernatural abilities, and who they know is a false prophet, and they still say he's gotten where he's at by the power of, quote, the flesh. The flesh. I'll tell you, the flesh has no supernatural power. It ain't Rick Joyner's flesh that's doing to him what's being done to him. I guarantee you. It's religious demons. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The blindness of God's people is incredible, people. It's just incredible. That they look at all the stuff and say it's all the flesh. All right, that this is the reason I'm continually warning people about these spirits. Okay, unfortunately, most of today's Christians don't want to hear about this kind of thing because they live in a delusional world of false security. They don't think they will ever be deceived, and certainly not by anything like religious spirits. Okay, so the subject of deception tends to bore them after a while. Okay, they don't like to hear things that unsettle them or things which question. All right. In fact, they don't like to hear anything negative at all. Their attitude is, you know, hey, can't we just talk about Jesus? Let's just talk about Jesus. You know, they want to talk about positive things. They want to talk about things that edify and lift people up. They want to talk about things that bring people comfort and joy. Well, sorry, but I have no intention of standing before Jesus Christ and hearing him tell me that I was unfaithful to the brethren and to him because I didn't want to pay the price to speak the unvarnished truth about the times we're living in. I don't want to be informed after it's too late to make it right that I compromised the truth so people would like me better so they wouldn't think I was too negative. All right? Now, please notice, I want you to notice when you read 24, Matthew 24, notice that when Jesus was asked to describe the spiritual atmosphere of the last days, he didn't try to lighten the situation. Okay? He didn't try to keep a good balance between doom and gloom, the doom and gloom aspect of the last days, and the blessings and the joy of the last days, okay? Except for when he actually speaks of his return, his actual return, it's all doom and gloom, my friends. It's all doom and gloom. Everything about the last days is dark and dangerous. In the spiritual realm, the deception will be so strong, all but the very elect are going to succumb to it. All right, I'd say that's pretty gloomy. In the natural realm, the tribulation will be so severe, if God doesn't cut it short, every single human being on this planet will be destroyed. Once again, I'd say that's pretty gloomy, wouldn't you? The spiritual realm, the natural realm, everywhere you look, it's dark, 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 gloom, gloom, gloom. The devil's winning. Now, he doesn't win in the end. And in the midst of all that, we can be overcomers. But there is no doubt that the spiritual atmosphere for the last days is nothing but gloom and doom. All right? In all that, God's going to bring forth his jewels and his crown. Okay? But that doesn't... It's very easy for you not to end up one of those jewels. It's very easy to become one of those who end up dead, spiritually, or deceived. All right? That's why I don't waste my time talking about a lot of things in this chat room that I could talk about. All right, I'm concerned with a thing that Jesus emphasized the most in his warning about the days we live in, the last days, which is Christian deception. I don't know how to put it any plainer except this. The cold-blooded reality is this. Nothing will destroy more of God's people in the final hours of this age than the deception which results from religious spirits convincing them that they are the Holy Spirit. That is the deception we are facing. And that is deception going to take multitudes of Christians down. Religious spirits convincing us that they are the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual reality we're facing in this hour. I'm sorry. I can't change that. And carnal, fleshy Christians don't want to hear about it. They don't want to face it. They want to hear positive, uplifting, and affirming messages. You know, they want to ignore the horrible realities of this day, of this hour, and retreat into a delusional theological world where everything's going to turn out fine in this life if you're a Christian, which it ain't. Many of us are going to die martyr's death. Many of your family members are going to end up in hell. It's not going to turn out okay in this life if you're a Christian. You're going to be kept secure spiritually in this life till the next age, till the kingdom. And it's all going to be okay in the kingdom age. But it's not necessarily going to be all okay in this life, okay, in the natural. Many horrible things are going to happen to people in the natural. Faithful Christians, all right? It's our flesh that wants to eat, drink, and be merry while everyone around us is being deceived and taken to perdition, all right? It's our flesh that wants to hang Jesus around our neck like some kind of ornament on a Christmas tree while our hearts are consumed with marriage, family, job, career, hobbies, sports, entertainment, all the rest of it, all right? It's our flesh that doesn't want to carry the burden of the issues of God's kingdom right now because those issues are very dark and unhappy, all right? Fleshly Christians are immature, selfish, spoiled brats who have no desire to grow up and be about their Father's business. That's all there is to it. All they want to do is have fun and play with their toys. And I have news for these Christians. You're going to get squished in these days because the end of the age is upon us, and the great battle between darkness and light is only going to intensify, and everybody's going to make a choice which side they're on. There's no more time to sit around and play with your toys. You will get on one side or the other, with or without your toys. All right? So tonight we're going to look at deception again a little bit, because deception is the issue of the hour, as far as I'm concerned. More specifically, we're going to look at deception is coming from Antichrist. Okay? Now, when we hear the term Antichrist, not only do we usually think of an individual human political leader, because that's what everybody's been taught about, we also tend to think of this man, this political leader, as being openly against Christ. Killing Christians, murdering Christians, okay? There's a truth to that. I'm not saying that's not true. But I want to look at the other angle of Antichrist tonight. And just tell you, for this Strong's definition of Antichrist, the Greek word is Antichristos, it says this. Strong says it's from, Antichristos is from 473 and 5547, these two Greek words combined, and it means an opponent of Messiah, an opponent of the Messiah. Antichrist is an opponent or opposed to Messiah. If you look further at the term anti, which is 473, it's Strong's 473, first part of that, anti-Messiah, right? The definition is, according to Strong's, it's a primary participle, particle, and it means opposite, or instead of, because of. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about Antichristos. You're all familiar with Vine's. It says this term can mean either against Christ or instead of Christ, or perhaps combining the two, one who, assuming the guise of Christ, opposes Christ. That's according to Westcott. Westcott and Hort translated the Bible. The words found only in John's epistle, he says, of the many antichrists who are forerunners of the Antichrist himself, and of the evil power which is already operates anticipatively of the Antichrist. Okay, so I agree with that definition. When the spirit of Antichrist attacks the fundamentals of Christianity, all right, openly attacks Christianity, like the incarnation, the virgin birth, or the sinless life of Jesus, or his physical resurrection, that's being against Christ openly. All right? But when the spirit of Antichrist counterfeits the things of God in order to convince us that it is Christ, that it is the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is not being against Christ openly. It's being against Christ covertly, in the sense of replacing him in our lives, okay? And these are two very different kinds of oppositions, two different kinds of lines of attack, okay? And one of them is basic doctrinal, which the Antichrist comes against Christ openly by denying doctrinal truths, the incarnation, the virgin birth, the life of Jesus, the sinless, the physical resurrection. And one of them, the other one, is experiential. He counterfeits the person, the presence, or the work of Jesus in our lives, okay? One's doctrinal, one's experiential, all right? Mr. Vine also has a note at the end of his definition of Antichrist. He says the term pseudo-Christos, which means false Christ, as in Matthew 24:24, we're talking in Mark 13:22. Pseudo-Christos are to be distinguished from anti-Christos, the ones of John's day. Mr. Vine says that pseudo-Christos, that's a false Christ, do not deny the existence of Christ. Rather, they trade upon the expectation of his appearance, and they affirm that they are Christ. In contrast, the Antichristos of John's day, they deny the existence of the true God. And with this, I don't agree. I can't agree with that. Now, we're going to go through some of these verses, but you remember the other week we looked at this Bible teacher who was being seduced by, I believe, religious spirits with regards to Satan not being the god of this world. You know, he said that he had a revelation that God showed him that they mistranslated that God of this world is really God, Jesus, not the devil. Well, even though that Bible teacher has been seduced, I believe, something he said in that message was true. He said there's a difference between studying the Bible intellectually, and receiving spiritual illumination regarding the Scripture. And I believe that's true. I would agree with him on that point. I can tell what kind of knowledge a person has regarding the Antichrist as soon as they start talking about the subject. And for the mass majority of them, their view not only doesn't come from a revelation knowledge or spiritual illumination, it doesn't even come from an intellectual study of the Scripture regarding the subject. It just comes from whatever they're taught in their churches. They just drink in and record in their brain whatever they're taught in the churches, and that's what they believe. Okay. You're all aware of the fact that the majority of the organized church, the visible organized church, still believes the dispensational pre-tribulation rapture view of the last days. All right, that means they assume the Antichrist is only a man, that means a human political leader, world leader, who's going to be revealed 3.5 years after the rapture. In other words, they assume all Christians will be in heaven before the revelation of the man called Antichrist. And since they believe Antichrist is a man, and since they also think he won't be revealed until after they've been in heaven for 3 years, the fact that they must face this powerful entity today is not even on their radar screens. They have no idea that they have to face him now, and they're being overcome by him now. And so when they hear me talking about Antichrist the way I do, like it's already been revealed and it's already wreaking havoc in the churches, you know, it just doesn't compute with them because of all the error they've been taught regarding this entity, this person, this thing, Antichrist. Now, there's a much smaller portion of the organized church that rejects the whole pre-tribulation rapture view. But they still tend to view Antichrist primarily as a man. And since they do believe they'll be here for the tribulation, they do understand that they're going to eventually have to face this powerful political leader. But still, the reality of the Antichrist is first and foremost a demon, which has been already unleashed on the church. It's not a reality to most of these folks. You know, they're waiting for the revelation of the man called Antichrist. All right. Then there is the charismatic wing of the church, which has been overtaken, basically, by the Kingdom Now or Dominion error. The whole charismatic wing is going to that error, basically, all right? And, of course, Dominionism rejects the whole dispensational evangelical view of the end times and the Antichrist. For the Dominionists, this whole Antichrist deal is just a religious tradition, and it's based on a defeatist view, a defeatist, pessimistic view of church history. Okay, these people now live and act and preach as if there won't even be an Antichrist. Or if there is, it will be so inconsequential because, you know, the church is going to blow right over them. It's going to blow them away. You know, the church triumphant is going to establish the kingdom. You know, it's going to pull down the strongholds, dethrone Satan, establish the kingdom of God on earth without Jesus. And so this whole Antichrist thing is just going to be one little blip, you know, and it'll just blow over it. You know, the church triumphant is going to roll right over Antichrist, you know. They also tend to now equate the whole Antichrist thing with an attitude, the fundamentalist attitude. You know, the fundamentalists, in their view, have the spirit of Antichrist because they reject the new paradigm. And they reject this whole idea of the conquering church that's going to overthrow Satan's rule and establish a kingdom of God on earth, right, before Jesus returns. So you got all these different views, right? When you come out of the system, you'll find it out here, people have a mixed bag of views regarding Antichrist. Some of them realize Antichrist is a spirit. Some of them don't. Some are still waiting for the man to be revealed, while others have rejected that whole idea completely. There was one sister who used to come into this chat room when I first opened it. I think if I told your name, most of you still remember her. And she said that based on her study of the scripture, she couldn't find any evidence that the entity we call the Antichrist will be a single political world leader. I mean, according to her study, the only thing Antichrist represents is the spirit of Antichrist that's in John and the many Antichrists that's in John. John talks about who walk under the influence of that spirit. All right. Well, her study of the scripture was pretty much confined to the books of 1st and 2nd John because that's the only place the actual term Antichrist is found. And I'm not putting her down here. It's not the point. I mean, I commend her for trying to keep her prophetic views solidly based on scripture. At least she took the time to study the issue out for herself, which is more than most of today's Christians will ever do. But unfortunately, for some reason, she didn't get any spiritual illumination on the subject. You know, it was all just mental Bible study because her conclusions were wrong. And it's the same with Mr. Vine, as far as I'm concerned, from what I can tell. So I want verses that have that talk about the Antichrist and deal with some of the errors that people have come up with, you know, and talk about the Antichrist now as opposed to then, okay? First is going to be in John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. John says this. He gives people a test to know what the Antichrist is. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." Okay? Now, the first error regarding the spirit of Antichrist that I want to look at here comes from this passage right here, the above passage. And that is the idea that the spirit of Antichrist, and this would include any person who's walking under the power of the influence of the spirit of Antichrist, cannot possibly confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Okay? In other words, people draw out the conclusion that demons can't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And that's such a spiritually immature interpretation, and it's shown to be false every day. If anybody's ever been anywhere near any kind of deliverance ministry that wasn't a counterfeit, you'll know the demons can confess Jesus Christ is coming to flesh right and left. They can confess that all day long. Demons have no problem confessing Jesus Christ is or has come to flesh, right? Now, everything that's written in the New Testament, my friends, has a context, okay? Everything has a context. You can't just go through the Bible ignoring the context in which statements are made. And that includes not only the context of the actual passage itself or the line of thought that's being developed by the writer of a book, but also the external, social, and cultural context of the people to whom these letters, these epistles, were originally written. Okay? I mean, these things are written for a reason. Okay? Lots of these epistles were written because people were having specific problems, and they were addressing specific problems to those people. Not that they can't apply to us too, but they're first and foremost, they're addressing those people, those situations, okay? And if you don't keep things in context, lots of scripture, you don't keep in context, you get all kinds of crazy, bizarre interpretation of them. And this is one of these passages that lend itself to bizarre interpretations if you don't understand the context. All right? So John's statement must be interpreted within its overall context, within the line of thought he's developing, and within the cultural context of the events that were happening at that time. If it's not, you're going to come away with bizarre, unscriptural ideas. Now, understand what the phrase "Jesus Christ is come in the flesh" actually means. So first we got to deal with that, what that means, and then you got to determine who it was at that time who was having a problem with that truth. All right? So what does this phrase mean anyway? What does "Jesus Christ is come in the flesh" mean? Well, who was Jesus Christ before he came in the flesh? He was God, right? His name was the Word, and he was the second person of the Trinity. Right? So when you say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh or has come in the flesh, you're saying God has come in the flesh. In other words, that phrase is a reference to the incarnation. Right? Now, who in John's day would have a problem with the idea or the concept of the incarnation? Who would balk at the idea of God becoming a man? Well, there's several groups would do that. Jews would, but there's another group, and I believe this is the group it's talking about. When you read the entire epistle there, 1st and 2nd John, you find he's warning the saints against a specific group or a specific type of Christian person who has become part of the fellowships. Okay? That these people are denying that God had come in the flesh. And that denial made them false brethren, and it made them very dangerous to be around. Okay? You can't be a true Christian and reject the incarnation. So John gave the believers he was writing to a doctrinal test by which they could recognize these false brethren. Because they would not confess that Jesus Christ has come to flesh. All right? He says anybody who doesn't do that, they're not true brethren, they're false, and they're under the spirit of Antichrist. Now, like I said, who were these people? Well, I think if you get a good study Bible, you'll find that they were the Gnostics. The Gnostics, okay? Gnosticism was a system of false teaching that existed outside the Christian community before and during the early centuries, okay, the first century. Its name comes from Gnosis. It's a Greek word for knowledge. Okay? And there were different kinds of Gnostic sects at that time, at the early church, but there are two foundational beliefs that are common to all Gnostics, whatever sect they belong to, whatever line they were in. All Gnostics believe two fundamental things. Okay, the first thing they believed is knowledge is the way to salvation. Knowledge is the way to salvation. The Gnostics never viewed any single religion or single philosophical system as the correct one. The religion and every philosophy contained important pieces of a grand divine puzzle, and what their object was to join all these different religious groups, study all these different philosophies with the express intention of obtaining any secret divine fragments of that knowledge and that puzzle that they could attain, and at some point they hoped to gain all the divine fragments of knowledge from all the then known religions and philosophies of the world, and that would be salvation for them. So Gnosticism was really a conglomeration of many, many, many different ideas and doctrines. Okay? The second fundamental belief of all Gnostics was the conviction that the material creation is evil and unredeemable. Evil and unredeemable. Okay? They believed the material creation was inferior to the spirit realm, not because it fell with Adam, but because matter itself is evil. Okay? They believe matter itself is evil. Only spirit is good. They believe the earth was surrounded by a number of cosmic spheres, which separates God from man, and those spheres were all ruled by archons or powers who guard their areas, and they bar the souls of those who are seeking to ascend from the realm of captivity, that is the material creation, which is below, to the realm of light, which is the spiritual creation, which is above, right? The Gnostics also believe that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit, and since the body is comprised of matter, okay, it was considered evil and unredeemable. The soul, because it was closely knit to the body and our earthly existence in general, was also viewed as evil, yet it was also seen as being redeemable. The spirit was viewed as the only divine substance in man. They saw the spirit as being asleep and ignorant, or ignorant, and needed only to be awakened or liberated by gnosis, or knowledge. Okay, thus, the Gnostic goal of salvation was for the man's spirit to be awakened by knowledge so the inner man could be released from his earthly dungeon, that is the material creation, and returned to the realm of light, that is the spiritual creation, where the soul becomes reunited with God. Okay? So since the Gnostic view of matter, or the material creation, was that it's evil and unredeemable, unsalvageable, the incarnation was an absolute impossibility for them. They could accept many of the teachings of Christianity, but they could never accept the idea that God would take upon himself a physical body. To take upon a physical body is a body of matter, okay? And a body of matter is corrupt and evil. And to them, to accept that kind of truth would be the same as rejecting one of the foundations of their belief system. You know, St. Augustine would later write, not that I like to say St. Augustine particularly, but he would later write that in the pagan philosophers, various Gnostic sects, he could find parallels for everything in the New Testament except for one concept, and that concept was the Word became flesh. Nobody believed that. So it was the spirit of Antichrist who led the Gnostics in their religious pursuits. It was the spirit of Antichrist who originally gave them these two views that knowledge equals salvation and the material creation is evil. And I could go into how that still is affecting us today, how those two views still affect Christianity, and how Christians still think the material creation is evil and going to heaven is good, you know, and they still think knowledge is salvation, but that's not my point, okay? I'm just saying that back then, these people were Gnostics. They joined the Christian churches to find out, you know, the secret information of the Christianity. They were called Christian Gnostics, Gnostic Christians, okay? And they were very dangerous, and they denied the possibility of God becoming flesh because of their doctrine. So when John said, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God," you know, he was giving the believers of his day a test that could help them detect and expose Gnostic Christians. However, John never meant for us to think that this test would be sufficient in every situation, right? He wasn't telling us that we could apply this test to everyone in all circumstances, in all ages, to find out if somebody's under the spirit of Antichrist. Nor was he saying the spirit of Antichrist is limited to denying the incarnation. That's preposterous, all right? Well, that's the only thing a person who's under the spirit of Antichrist will do is deny the incarnation, all right? All he was saying was that in his day, the spirit of Antichrist was manifesting itself that way. So he gave the brethren a specific contest that was designed to expose those who were part of that specific group of people. Not only was that test inappropriate for other errors and other false doctrines of John's day, it's even more inappropriate for our day. Because with some notable exceptions, nobody in our day has a problem confessing that God became a man, including Roman Catholics and the Mormons and even a large portion of America's unregenerate population. I want you to think of a Christian minister. I want you to think of a Christian minister you personally consider to be utterly false and of the devil, and then consider whether or not this man or woman denies the incarnation. Take Kenneth Copeland, for example. I think most of you in this room, and those listening to me off the web, realize that Kenneth Copeland is not only a false teacher, but a blasphemer as well. Does Kenneth Copeland deny the incarnation? Does he deny that God, that is Jesus Christ, came in the flesh? Absolutely not. How about Rick Warren, another apostate? Does he deny the incarnation? Absolutely not. You go down any list of false prophets and false apostles of today, you have, and you'll be hard-pressed to find one of them that denies the incarnation. They all confess that God has become the flesh. Now, I realize there's a few liberal denominations out there who do deny the incarnation. You know, that doesn't matter. I'm not trying to say nobody denies the incarnation today. Certainly there are some people do. My point is that in the visible, organized church, it's full of false prophets and false apostles and false teachers who acknowledge the incarnation. It's full of people who are walking in the power and the influence of the spirit of Antichrist, and all of them can easily confess or acknowledge that God has come in the flesh. I've also heard other explanations for this passage, particularly from ministers out here, or ministers who are into end time teaching, and they say that the phrase "Jesus Christ is come in the flesh" has nothing to do with the incarnation. They say John was really talking about the spirit of Antichrist not being able to confess that Jesus Christ is coming in your flesh or in my flesh. In this case, flesh means the person, not the sin nature. In other words, according to these ministers, the spirit of Antichrist can acknowledge that Jesus Christ, that is God, took on a flesh and blood body, but it can't or won't acknowledge that God, Jesus Christ, is being formed in flesh and blood bodies, that is you and me. He can't admit that coming in, God is coming in our flesh. At first glance, that sounds spiritual, but again, it doesn't stand a test of reality. I don't know of any of today's false prophets or apostles who deny the concept of Christ being formed in us. Indeed, some of those ministers preach just such a message. So these ministers who are trying to say Jesus Christ is coming to flesh means that the spirit of Antichrist or the people under the spirit of Antichrist can't accept the idea that God's being formed in us. They're not even doing their homework. They're not even doing their homework. All of today's false ministers at least acknowledge that truth, and some of them actually preach it. They may not fully understand it, what it means. They may be preaching under the wrong spirit, but they do not deny it. So if you try to use John's test on them, they'd all pass the test with flying colors. See, we need to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is a powerful demonic prince. It can do anything almost. It's not limited to anything. All right. It just so happens that in John's day, it was manifesting itself through those kind of people and giving that line of attack against Christianity. That doesn't mean that's all it's capable of doing forever. I mean, that's childish to think of, see it that way. Now, I want to look at another important point John brings out in that same passage. He said, every spirit that refuses to confess that Jesus Christ is coming to flesh is not of God, right? And this is that spirit. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. He was talking specifically about a spirit. In this passage, a religious demon spirit, and he said, this is that spirit that should come. This is that spirit you were warned about. In other words, someone had told these brethren that a spirit, not a false prophet, not a false apostle, not a Rick Warren, all right, a spirit would come in the future, and his name would be Antichrist.